Yeah, my name is Julius. I get the privilege of serving as the pastor of International Missions and kind of as like an honorary member of the North Durham campus now at this point. I've been here a couple of times now in the last few weeks, so good to be with you again. I recently was watching a movie, and in that movie, a father was having a conversation with his son. He told his son to come stand before him, look him in the eyes, because his son had just asked a question. And the son asked him, "Dad, why have you never liked me?" To which this father responds by asking some questions of his own. He says, "Don't you have food to eat? Don't you have a place to lay your head? Don't you have clothes on your back? Why do you think I give you those things?" And the boy, quite unsure, begins to answer. He says, "Because you like me?" And the father, after scoffing and berating his son, he responds to him by saying, "I do it not because I like you. I do it because I'm responsible to take care of you. It's my duty to take care of you." And then for a moment, as his hardness breaks, he says, "I've given you everything I have to give to you." And I can't help but wonder, as I watch that, how many people there are that navigate life suspicious that this is how God feels about them. That what he does for us is because he kind of has to. He's responsible to do it. But suspicious that he doesn't really like us all that much. He doesn't really love us. Humanity, you know this from experience, is dying to be loved. So much so that we turn to all kinds of things seeking to find love that has a little capacity to love us as this father that I've been telling you about. Maybe you're here this weekend and you relate to the son. Maybe you're here and you find yourself asking the question, "God, why is it that you don't seem to like me?" You find yourself looking for love in places where you think that you have it, and then the next morning, it vanishes. Or maybe you're here this morning and you relate to the Father, where you feel like, "I've given everything I have to give. I don't have anything left." Either way, there's good news for you this morning, but I've got to be honest with you. It's also strange news. It is strange in that God's answer to the problem of sin, in that we are looking for love in all of these places, sin that misdirects us, robs us of the very love that we seek. God's answer to that problem is to send a perfect son to die a criminal's death on a cross. And my fear is that you sit here and you look at me, and we've grown all too familiar with this, that it doesn't really strike us as strange that he's done this, that God has responded in this way. I mean, what makes sense to us? The wages of sin is death. That makes sense to us. I mean, if God is life and he is the generous giver of life and we have turned our backs on him and walked a way that is not his way, then it makes sense that the path that we have now set ourselves on leads to death. That makes sense to us. What doesn't make sense, however, is a righteous son, the only righteous one, sinless, walking towards death, death that can have no hold on him, death that has no authority over him precisely because he is sinless. This man is about to die? That is strange. You know how on a plane, when they're going over their safety briefing and none of us are paying attention, you know how on the plane, one of the things they say, or maybe you don't know because you haven't been paying attention, one of the things they say is, "Hey, in case of emergency, there are these lights that are going to come up in the aisles and they're going to point you to the exits." In John chapter 13, that's precisely what John is doing. He is illuminating by the power of the Holy Spirit the path that Jesus is walking to the cross. Why is he doing that? What is going on? John wants to illuminate that to us and show us. And when the lights begin to come on in the aisles, here's what we see. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus can see the destination of humanity, and it's not good. It's not good. Everyone is in darkness, wandering around, trying to find love and acceptance and peace, destined for judgment, looking for love, finding instead chains. And here, John has focused in the past, and John, in the rest of John, he's been focusing on the fact that Jesus has called his disciples out of that darkness. He's chosen them. And that's what he's been focusing on. But here in John 13, for the first time, he says not only has Jesus called his disciples or chosen them out of that darkness, also he has loved them. Now, certainly John has been talking about love, right? For God so loved the world. But here he gets more specific. Here Jesus loves his own who are in the world, and he loves them to the end. Think about it. Jesus, in his last days, as certainly the pressure and the weight of the cross that he will carry are already starting to press down on him, and he is feeling it. Here is Jesus, who has been hiding to this point because his time has not yet come, but now he knows that that time has come. And Jesus, as he is dealing with the impending pain that he is going to experience, the excruciating pain of a crucifixion, but the immeasurably more painful experience of taking on the righteous wrath of God for sin, not his own, but the whole world's. Here's Jesus, cross looming before him, soul downcast within him, and what is he thinking about? What is he preoccupied with? What would you be thinking about? Well, here's what's on the forefront of Jesus' mind. John tells us, loving his disciples to the end. Demonstrated how? By washing his disciples' feet. Verse 2, during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus washed his disciples' feet to demonstrate covenant love. Try to wrap your minds around this. Jesus, the Son of God, in whose hands everything has been placed, takes up a towel, not the sword of judgment, not his right to be served, a towel. And then Jesus, the Son of God, who from the beginning he was there with the Father, forming humanity from the dust, now takes that towel and washes the dust from his disciples' feet, including the disciple that he knows is about to betray him. What is happening? This is insane. I love how D.A. Carson captures this scene. He says, with such power and status at his disposal, we might have expected him to defeat the devil in an immediate and flashy confrontation and to devastate Judas with an unstoppable blast of divine wrath. Instead, he washes his disciples' feet, including the feet of a betrayer. What kind of love is this? Everything about this is surprising and strange and unexpected. And Peter can't help but object. It's always Peter, right? But Peter is one of my favorite disciples for this reason. Peter, he says all the things that we think. And then Peter has all the lows that we have. It's just that his lows are recorded for all of humanity to see for all of time. So we should have a little grace for Peter. When Jesus gets to Peter, Peter responds like we probably would. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." I think I also like Peter because he reminds me of my three-year-old. You know, Jesus tells Peter, "You won't understand now, but what I'm about to tell you, or what I'm telling you, you're going to understand later." And what Peter responds is, "No, you don't understand now. I understand now. And what's not about to happen later is you will never wash my feet." Because three-year-olds always think they know what is best. But you've got to understand, this is not normal. This was a task. Washing feet was a task reserved for the lowest of servants. In fact, there were Jewish leaders who taught that Jewish servants should not even do the task of washing feet. That is a task reserved for those Gentile servants, for the lowest of society, but not even a Jewish servant should be found washing feet. So for the disciples, undoubtedly, they wouldn't have a problem washing Jesus' feet, but Peter can't fathom his holy Lord washing his nasty feet. He can't fathom it. So Jesus, like a patient parent, takes the time to explain further that unless Peter lets Jesus love him, as uncomfortable as this demonstration of his love is, Jesus says to him, "You do not belong to me." Well, let me say it again. Unless you let Jesus love you, as uncomfortable and as offensive as his grace may be to your self-righteousness or your self-reliance, the teachings of Jesus is you cannot belong to him. Jesus is trying to connect the dots for Peter that this washing isn't just about washing feet, it's about demonstrating covenant love. By the way, the Apostle John is known as the Apostle of Love because he talks about love so often, not only in the Gospel of John, but also in his letters. In fact, in this chapter, chapter 13 of John, a little bit later, John is going to refer to himself for the first time as the disciple that Jesus loved. Kind of sounds presumptuous, right? Like John thinks a little too highly of himself, like I'm the one that Jesus loved, not like you other disciples. But that's not at all what is happening. I think what John is communicating is that I'm the one that Jesus had to keep on loving. Me. I'm the one that does not deserve this kind of love, and yet Jesus loved me to the end. It's no wonder that John talked about love so often, because he had experienced the security and safety and satisfaction of covenant love. And Jesus wants to show you that same covenant love that he showed his disciples. So listen. Are you weary? Are you downcast? Are you weighed down by sin or suffering or sorrow or grief or doubt? What you most need is not a change in your circumstances. What you most need is to be more assured, more convinced, to have a greater grasp on the one who loves you to the end. God's love for you is not casual, it's covenant. Meaning, he loves you based not on your faithfulness, but his own. And if you will open your Bible, seeking to meet with this covenant God, I assure you, no, better than that, he assures you that you will find him. And you'll find this covenant love like no other. Jesus washed his disciples' feet to demonstrate his covenant love, and Jesus washed his disciples' feet to foreshadow the cross. This is why Jesus told Peter, "What I'm doing, you do not understand, but afterward, after the cross and after the resurrection, you will understand." Because you know what's more humiliating than washing feet? Dying a criminal's death on a cross. The Son of God dying as a criminal. But this service of washing was pointing to that service of saving. Or how about this? In verse 4, Jesus rose from supper. Pay attention to this language. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. He washed their feet. And then John tells us he reverses that order and says, then he takes up his outer garments again, and then he sits down. You catch that? He gets up. He lays aside his outer garments. He washes his disciples' feet. Then he takes back up those garments, and then he sits back down. What does that language remind you of? I think John is drawing attention to what he says in John chapter 10, verse 18. No one, Jesus speaking, takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This whole strange foot washing scene is not just about Jesus displaying his love. It's about him previewing that love as he marches to the cross, where he will choose to lay down his life for his people and also to take it back up again at the appointed time. By washing his disciples' feet, he is showing what he says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Washing his disciples' feet is a sign of greater service to come when Jesus lays down his life for his friends at the cross. This is the answer to the question that some of you have in your hearts. Does God really like me? Or is Jesus just doing this because he has to? But no, here's Jesus surely experiencing already the weight of the cross that he will soon carry. And what is at the forefront of his mind? Loving his disciples to the end. No one, he says, has made me take up the towel of righteous living in your place. No one has made me lay down my life to wash your sins away. No one makes me lay my life down. He says, I have the right to lay it down and I have the right to take it back up. I remember some years ago, one of our pastors saying that he had been thinking about what would it take him to give up his son for the sake of others. He said he just found himself thinking about that. And he said he honestly got to a place where he's like, I'm not sure that I would do that, but here are some things that would have to be true if I was going to even entertain that thought. At least two things would have to be true. Number one, my son would have to want to do it. And number two, I would have to love the people I was giving him up for at least as much as I love my son. Jesus washed his disciples' feet to point to the fact that he was also going to die for them, because number one, he wanted to do it. And number two, from the beginning, it was the Father's plan to take the love that the Father had for the Son had for the Father, the love that they experienced in concert with the Holy Spirit, to take that very covenant love and to set it on sinners like you and me. This is the strangest news. Does he like you more than that? He loved you to the end. We can't rush past this because some of you have been in church your whole lives and you still struggle to believe that God really likes you and won't ever stop loving you. I remember the time when this really came alive for me. One of my best friends, his name is Scott, and Scott and I at this time were serving on college staff together here at the Summit Church, and I remember him coming over to my place, and we were having a conversation, and he had just had a daughter that was born, and she was starting to pull herself up onto things, and at that time, we were really broke, like really broke. We raised support to serve with college ministry, so I remember, you know, the kind of broke where you go to a furniture store, and you're not looking for furniture that is, you know, that does what it's supposed to do. You're looking for, here's what I'm going to use it for. You know, like this piece, I don't know what it's supposed to be used for, but I know what I'm going to do with it, right? So we had this thing in the middle of our floor that just was on wheels. It was a piece of wood. Honestly, I really don't know what it was created for, but I know what we were going to use it for. And what we were going to use it for is like a coffee table in the middle of our floor. So we used it for that. And
it was kind of dangerous for this little girl who's just learning to pull herself up because it moves, right? And so as I'm having a conversation with Scott, I'm kind of distracted. We're having a really profound, deep conversation, but I'm kind of distracted because the whole time that we're talking, he's just kind of crouched down behind her, ready to catch her if she falls. And I remember it's like the lights in the aisles start to come on for me. And I remember I had the thought in my mind, oh, this is what God is like towards me. Like I've seen him so often like a coach. Julius, why do you not have this yet? Why do you not get this? I can't believe that you failed at this again. I just don't understand. When are you going to get better at this? Try harder, be better, do more. That's how I've seen God. And as I had this picture of Scott, I thought, oh my goodness, my father is crouched down behind me, ready to catch me if I fall. And I thought about Psalm 145 that says, God upholds those who are falling. Because Jesus loved us to the end of his life, you can rest assured, you can rest assured that he will love you to the end of yours. For if he loved us while we were yet sinners, how much more does he love us now that we who are in Christ have been made righteous? He took our sin. We, by faith, get his righteousness. And by his love for us, we are healed. And listen, this love doesn't end when we die because he didn't stay dead. It's why Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. When cancer is written out of the story, when divorce is washed away, when abuse is abolished, when chronic pain ceases, when financial concerns dissipate, when faith becomes sight and hope has happened, one thing, my brothers and sisters, one thing will remain. Jesus loving you to the end, and that love led him to the cross for you. Jesus washed his disciples' feet to demonstrate his covenant love, to foreshadow the cross, and Jesus washed his disciples' feet to model humble service. Keep reading with me in verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," get this, "you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." When you've received love like this, let me just ask you, what's the appropriate response to being loved like this? What do you do with that? Well, asked a different way. If you've been loved with this kind of covenant love, how do you keep that love to yourself? That's what Jesus is getting at when he asked the disciples, "Do you know what I've done to you?" This is Jesus we're talking about. The one they call teacher and Lord, rightly so. The one who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something that he had to grasp onto. Why? Because he knew that he is God. It's not something that he was trying to grasp or maintain or hold on to, the privileges, all the things that he is owed. That's not what he was grasping onto. What do we find him doing? He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus loves you to the end, what are you going to do with that? Because you're a servant, and a servant is not greater than his master. And what your master did was humbly serve you and then tell you to follow his example. That's why Jesus will say a little later in this chapter, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And at the point in which he gave this to them, they didn't even know what the just as I have loved you looked like yet. You and I, we know just as I have loved you is Jesus talking from going to the cross, dying in our place, fulfilling all righteousness, raising from the dead, and now saying, follow me in humble service. One of the best arenas for you to apply this commandment and humbly serve others is in your work. Sometimes we pastors give off this notion that the only ones who are really doing ministry, like really doing ministry, are people who are working for the church. Or maybe, you know, those who go and serve others as missionaries, they're the ones really doing the ministry. And I just want you to know, one, praise God for those who serve the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Praise God for those people. Praise God for those called out to go and take the gospel to people who've never heard. Praise God for those people. I just want you to know, every single one of us who has come to know the covenant love of Jesus Christ and put our faith in him, every single one of us has been called to a ministry. And work has been designed by God, pre-fall, by the way. So our ideal is not to like work to the point where we no longer work again. Because I got bad news for you if that's you. Guess what you're going to be doing in the new creation? Guess. Working. Because work wasn't something that God gave us as a result of the fall. It was always God's intention for us to get the privilege of partnering with him to release blessing into his creation, to cultivate it and keep it. That was given before the fall. Now it got hard, toilsome, because of the fall. And one day that won't be, but we were designed to partner with God in our work. And work is an arena where we get to take up the towel of humble service, wrap it around our waist, and give ourselves to loving others just as we have been loved in Christ. And especially, this is especially true for serving the most vulnerable in our society. Because guess what? That was you and me. Those ravished by sin, helpless, harassed. That was us. So if ever there are going to be people who have eyes to see the vulnerable, it should be us. And that's what local outreach at our church is about, by the way. It's about taking the gifts that God has given us and using them to serve families in crisis. Or internationals who've moved here, many of whom know no one. Their families are not here. Heartbreaking to sometimes sit with internationals and ask them, hey, have you ever been, how long have you been here? Some of them, many years. Have you ever been invited in by an American into your home? No, I haven't. Tragic. But we're people who have experienced such great hospitality, such great service, that we are looking for those who don't receive that kind of love, and we say, I want to be there bringing that kind of love to others. That's what it's about. Or our neighbors in prison. That's what local outreach is about. It's about us humbly serving others. And hey, one of the best ways we do that is by preaching the gospel. It's the greatest service we have to bring. We take up our towel, we wrap it around our waist, we use the gifts that God has given us to partner with him in our work, and all the while, we preach the good news of Jesus. That love you're looking for, that love that you haven't found anywhere else, that love that you feel like you have been created for, you're right, and it's only found in the person of Jesus. And who else can tell this incredibly strange, incredibly unexpected, incredibly true story but people who've experienced it? And that's you. And that's me. The church is intended to be a place where you can find Jesus loving you to the end. But hey, I know this isn't true for everybody. I know some of you sit in here this morning having very painful experiences with the church. But here's what Jesus said. He said, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." How? By the love that you have for one another. One of the most practical ways we get to wash one another's feet and love one another in the church is through prayer. It's in prayer that we love one another to Jesus when we've been beat up all week. You might just be sitting next to someone who needs you to believe for them that Jesus will love them to the end until they can believe that for themselves. And so what I want to do, I want to invite the elders and prayer team to come now, and we're just going to pray with and for one another. Please don't sit and suffer alone. You are surrounded by a body of people, brothers and sisters, who want to love you, who are willing to take up that towel and to wash your feet in prayer. Would you come and let them do so? And maybe it's not coming up to the front. Maybe for some of you, you're with people that you love and trust and who know what's going on in your life. And maybe you just want to stay there. I invite you, I plead with you, don't just rush out of this service. Invite your brothers and sisters to pray for you. And listen, if you don't have anyone that you're here with, then yet I invite you, come. We would love, any one of us would love to pray for you. Come and let one of your brothers and sisters obey Jesus' words and receive this promise that he gives. Verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you've come to know the covenant love of God and have put your faith in his love demonstrated for you climactically at the cross, blessed are you, brothers and sisters, if you love and humbly serve others as you have been loved and humbly served to the end. So let me pray for you, and as I pray, I invite you to come. Father in heaven, what kind of love is this? What kind of love is it that you would send your son, holy, perfect, righteous, sinless, to die in the place of sinners like us? What kind of love is this? We receive that love this morning, Father, from you. As hard as it is to believe it sometimes, we receive that love from you this morning, Father. And for those who are struggling to believe it, Father, we want to be the people who are believing it for them, with them, praying it over them. Father, I pray in the hearts of those who are just suffering, who are struggling to really grasp onto the fact that you not only like them, but you love them and you will love them to the end. For anyone who's sitting here downcast, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you might just compel them to come to let us love them, to let us serve them. And Father, would you make us the kind of people who are not just mindful of that in this moment? We want to be the people who carry your love to the world, yes, working to take our gifts and to serve people, especially the vulnerable, to be proclaimers of the best news in the world, and to love people both in our word and in our deed. Would you make us that kind of church? Make us that kind of people. Help us obey the commandment to love just as you have loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.